We're going to do something just a little bit different. I'm going to add a little something to this just to give it some meat so that we can have an understanding of what I'm trying to get out of this in our study. In our study last week, I made an attempt to bring us to the point where Paul is now going to address the people of Athens with the gospel. We left off in verse 21, and if you recall, in the beginning, after looking at verse 16, it said that he was provoked in his spirit. It means disturbed or exasperated. What is that? Intensely irritated and frustrated. Paul sees these idols, and he's frustrated. He's upset. And after seeing the plethora of all those idols that were worshipped in Athens, he realizes that he has his work cut out for him now. It's going to be something totally different than he's ever seen coming into a town. But Paul, he sees where he's headed, but he also is reminded of where he just came from. If you recall, he had just come back from Berea and from Thessalonica, where the gospel was presented and disciples were made and churches were birthed. And the reason that I reiterate this portion is because now in Athens, Paul sees what happens when people seek after the latest thing, the newest thing. In his epistle to the Thessalonians, which, by the way, correlates to this time, Paul tells them, and Josh has that, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5.
Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed for this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain.
Amen. Thanks, Josh. Paul is thinking of the new disciples that were established back in those cities, and he has a genuine concern for them. He has a genuine love for them. Of course, he's speaking about the tribulations that he and Silas and Timothy went through when he was in their midst, and he sent Timothy back to them. Timothy stayed back to check on them because that is what a true shepherd does. He cares for those that is he is entrusted with. Verse 5, he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. I can, in a personal note, I know what that feels like, having left the church in California with some dear people that we had ministered to with for quite a while, for 6.5 years, if you can imagine that. If you can imagine here, I better not use that as an analogy, you might say, well, I'm glad he's gone. Lynn and I leave. We're not going anywhere. But we leave and we're called somewhere else, and no longer are we in your midst anymore. I still would have a concern of how you're doing. How are people doing? Back in Los Angeles, I'm concerned with the people who have fallen away, who no longer go to the fellowship. Some of them because we're not there, which is wrong. And to try to encourage them to continue. But obviously they were there for the wrong reasons. They should have been there for Jesus. But he's concerned for them. And he's got he's utterly concerned about their spiritual welfare. And no doubt his heart was stirred by what he was enduring there in Athens. And he says that. He couldn't take it anymore. The sight of idolatry being worshipped by well-meaning people. Now, before we move forward, I want us to get a full measure of why I'm concerned for the church today, being tempted by the tempter. He uses that phrase, by the way. Also, this is not a rant about the church, so relax. What it is, though, is an admonition to us who are considered the church. An admonition that I pray will put each and every one of us back on track to what we are called to do, and that is to be witnesses to him. That's what Jesus said, Acts 1:8. We studied that intently. Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and Grand Rod and Sheridan and all those places to the end of the earth. And the admonition that I have for us is this. Have we, the universal church, have we been a true example of the witness of who Jesus really is as the church? Have we been a good example of? Some of you may be wondering, where's he going with this and how does it relate to Paul being in Athens? Well, like Paul, I too am concerned with how the tempter has been effective in steering away God's people to new things. It's no different here either. I've seen people who were once involved are no longer involved. But the things that are new, and the reason I say this is that I nor you are exempt from having the tempter to tempt us. He's going to do that. Why? Because he's alive and well. And if he's doing his job, and he is, he will be working on God's people. And our desire here at Connect Fort Hill is to learn, to grow, and not only that, but to teach others in what a true witness of Jesus Christ really is. That we would reflect him and not another version of him, thereby becoming an idol of worship that really is not who he is. That is so easily happening in the church today. I'm going to show a video clip of a well-known sports figure that grew up in the church. He went to Young Life, and then, well, let me play it for you.
And I knew church was just, you just had to go. Your parents made you go, you wake up, you put some clothes on, you go, and you carry your bag and watch the second game of the day in the NFL on TV. But I started going to Young Life, and that's where I met Matt Hawk, who you know, Matt. And Matt was leading our Young Life group there for a while. And he was the first Christian that I met where I was like, man, like, this dude, like, swears every now and then. He loves sports. He, like, coaches sports. He's, like, you know, he's an awesome dude. Like, he's just a really rad guy to be around. I kind of like, you know, the way that he talks about Jesus and the way that he talks about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Like, that's pretty cool. So I enjoyed my time with Young Life. We did some amazing outreach stuff. You know, we went to Mexico during two spring breaks and built houses in, like, Florida, outside Tijuana, rough areas. You know, we erected the, you know, from slab to walls to tar in the roof to stucco on the outside. Like, we put together, you know, homes for these folks who were living in, you know, garage door sides, you know, thrown together and stuff. And that was meaningful. You know, that was, like, really meaningful work. And there's not really a Young Life for college. It gets into more organized, you know, athletes in action or whatever it might be, campus organizations. And I just didn't find any connection points with those things and started questioning things and had friends who had other beliefs and enjoyed learning as kind of a part of my life. Had some good friendships along the way that helped me, you know, to figure out what exactly I wanted to believe in. And ultimately, it was that rules and regulations and binary systems don't really resonate with me. You know, enjoyed learning about other religions and meeting the Dalai Lama. And, you know, it's been a fun path to a different type of spirituality, which to me is more, it's been more meaningful.
Would you would you separate the two, being spirituality and religion? Like, you were religious and now you're spiritual?
I think both can work for people. I do. I think some people just need structure and they need tradition and stuff, and that works for them. And I don't have a problem with it. It doesn't resonate with me.
Yeah. How far back can you go and identify, like, yeah, I thought it was weird when I was 4, like, or whatever? Is there an example? Can you identify when the skeptic and the questioner in you was really present?
I mean, high school for sure, because I had two groups I was going to. I was going to church on Sundays and then to Young Life on Mondays. And Young Life on Monday welcomed everyone, you know. It's like,
right,
come as you are. Be there at 7:29.
Yep.
And, like, be ready for some fun. And it was fun, and we had a great time. Church on Sundays was, like, more, you know, make sure you dress a certain way and right, don't bring that person, and this person's going to get looked at strangely if they show up. And
yeah.
I think, you know, again, it's very black and white, binary in binary sense, but I don't think it's very welcoming. Religion can be a crutch, can be something that people have to have to make themselves feel better. And because it's set up binary, it's us and them, it's saved and unsaved, it's heaven and hell, it's enlightened and heathen, it's holy and righteous and sinner and filthy. And that makes, I think that makes a lot of people feel better about themselves. Is it, oh, you know, I have, you know, I got Jesus, and, you know, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, and there's only 144,000 of us going, even though there's 7 billion people on the planet. And, you know, I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet, you know, to a fiery hell. Like, what type of loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omnipotent being wants to condemn most of his beautiful creation to a fiery hell at the end of all this?
I want to point out a couple of things. The reason why I showed you that is because it's really shocking to me, because he pointed out a couple of things that he mentioned that was really kind of, I can see where he got it from. Church is this, yet Young Life was something else. It was a little more exciting. He used the term, I could make a connection there. But the thing that happened with him is his influence is what got to him. He knew of God, but that was it. He just knew of him because of the things that he got in church. He says, I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. But that's not who the God that we serve is. He also talked about how, number one, for a guy who is supposed to be as intelligent as he is, it's not Florido, it's Rosarito in Mexico where he went, because that's where they were building homes. But you saw how working in and towards and doing something for somebody else was really intriguing to him. It was mission, and that was really good. But what happened was, along the way, he began to be influenced in another direction. One of his influences was Rob Bell. Rob Bell is a heretical pastor. He visited the Green Bay Packers site, and just like the guy that he mentioned in Young Life, he liked Rob Bell and the way he presented himself, because he really was a heretical pastor. He had a church of 10,000 people, and he was a really on fire hipster pastor, and decided he was going to leave that, and he joined, he now works with Oprah, so we don't say any more about that as far as spirituality, but that's who he is. But another post stated about Rob Bell and Rogers, and I'll just read it to you. It says, the two men struck up a friendship. Bell sent Rogers books on everything from religion to art, theory to quantum physics, and the quarterback gave him feedback on his writing. Over time, as he read more, Rogers grew increasingly convinced that the beliefs he had internalized growing up were wrong, that spirituality could be far more inclusive and less literal than he had been taught. As an example, he points to Bell's research into the concept of hell. If you close read the language in the Bible, Rogers tells me, it's clear that the words are intended to evoke an analogy of man's separation from God. It wasn't a fiery pit idea that the concept was handed down in the 1700s by the Puritans and influenced by the Western culture, he says. Now, what I took away from this is that it's not really clear what kind of foundation, if any, Rogers had in his relationship with God. He doesn't even have a true sense of who Jesus is and what he did for him. He just didn't like the burning in hell notion. That was a church product, by the way. That's where, you got to remember, his parents, who come from this fire and brimstone, by the way, it was a non-denominational church. When he said 144,000, I thought too, is he Jehovah's Witness? No, it was a non-denominational church. And it struck me as odd that somebody had never been taught that segment of scripture. He doesn't have a true sense of who Jesus is. And what happened was, the tempter came in and tempted him by other forms. But that is only his current, that was only his past influence. His current influence was the gal who did the interview, by the way, who was Danica Patrick, the race car driver. Yeah, former. She's going to go out two races. And by the way, I guess if your only place has ever been five, or you came in fifth, you're not really that successful as a race car driver.
That's because of sexism, though.
She did win one.
I'm going to read this interview. Somebody asked her, listen to her background. What's the question that you've never been able to answer for yourself in an interview? The inquiry floored Danica for a few moments, but then she responded, what is God? And after a few more moments of thought, she answered her own question with confidence. Listen to what she says. I believe it's the highest level of vibration. She said in the interview, which is set up to promote the release of her new book, Pretty Intense, she says, nothing negative can resonate at this vibrational level. It is pure love, positivity. It is a oneness presence that is eternal. It's God consciousness, Christ consciousness. It's source. It's omnipresent. It's not a dude on a throne in the clouds. It's so much more than that. It's everywhere all the time. That's why God lives within you and everyone else, because we are all connected. She has relegated God to an it. After her powerful message, Danica admitted the question threw her for a loop. I'm sweating, she said, after a fist bump with Lewis. These are hard questions. Earlier in the interview, Danica reflected on her thoughts on religion as a whole, briefly recalling a time when she had an eye-opening conversation with an anesthesiologist. During that conversation, she questioned how it could be possible that one feels no pain when put to sleep, a question that even stumped the doctor. No, I'm going to stop there just a second. If I'm being put to sleep because I'm having surgery, I don't care how it happens or why it should happen. I don't want to feel it, okay? But if that stumps you, but she says, I'm not necessarily of any religion, Danica said. I don't believe in all of any of them. They all have good points. I could go to a religious ceremony and say that I learned something today, or I might dismiss it all. I'm not sure. So basically, what she is saying is that she's a spiritual person and is opposed to religious things. Now, this is a sad example of how the church has not been a true witness of who Jesus is. I don't know. Maybe there is in their past. Somewhere along the line, they went to church. What did they get? I don't know. Maybe nothing while they were there. We all have our own responsibility. You did. I did. And I think basically sometimes when, like Aaron Rodgers, it's amazing what $124 million and 100 of it that's guaranteed will do to you. You lose your mind and you start believing stupid things. That somebody that's that well-rounded could fall for something as goofy as this. Of course, having a girlfriend who's influencing him the other way is of no good either. By the way, him and his whole family is estranged because of that interview. His mom and dad, they felt a slap in the face because they said, man, we brought you up in the Lord, and that's what you do. He actually met the Dalai Lama, as he said. He spent some time with him. And like the people in Athens, Rogers got to a point where he was tempted by the tempter and led away from the true and living God because he didn't know who he was. And it's with this mindset that Paul has concern for those who have made a decision to follow Christ. Those who accepted the gospel. And that's why he sent Timothy back. He wanted to know what was going on. And it's also with this same heart that he begins with the Epicureans and the Stoics when he began to preach the truth, beginning in verse 22. He says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you were very religious. Now notice how Paul does not attack their spirituality, but he acknowledges it by saying, I perceive that in all things you were very religious. But we also notice that Paul does not refer to them as brethren, does he? He would have said that in the synagogue. He would address them as brethren, but he addresses them as men of Athens. He's denoting some respect to them because he wants to get their attention. Remember, these are astute men whose religion is their knowledge of philosophy, poetry, and culture. That was their religion. And he compliments their intellect by saying, I perceive that in all things, you are very religious. Then he tells them in verse 23, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And therefore the one whom you worship without knowing him, I will proclaim to you. The altar to the unknown God, by the way, was a way of them not wanting to leave out anyone's God. So they had to have something because they didn't want to offend anyone. There may be a God that we don't remember, and so we want to have to the unknown God. Paul said he was considering the objects of their worship. See, he brought them into this discussion of what he was going to share with them. And he tells them that the one whom you worship without knowing him, I will proclaim to you. Now, that's a terrific ploy on the part of Paul to bring in their idol that they have literally no understanding of who it is that they're worshiping. They're just worshiping it. What Paul does here, or what's Paul doing here? He's taking the idol of a who or an it, and he's going to make it a him. Hearing Danica Patrick over and over. It is this. It is that. If your God is an it, you're going to take a hit. A him. And then he expounds who he is in verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. I love that because Paul is opening up the scriptures to them right now. No doubt the part of the scripture that he was very familiar with, because if you recall, in Acts chapter 7, he heard Stephen saying the very same thing to him when he was holding the coats. And Justin has that, Acts 7, 48 through 50.
However, the Most High does not dwell in the temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Oh, what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?
Amen. And Janet has 1 Kings 8:27.
Yes.
Speaking of not dwelling with hands made on earth.
But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?
Amen. Think about this for a second. Paul is telling them, what could we possibly build or do for God that could help him? What could we do? That's wrong, Shark. You're wrong, Shark. We couldn't do anything. Not one single thing. Not even going to Rosarita Beach to build shanties for the homeless. There's nothing we can do for God. He does everything for us. Look at what Jennifer's verses are in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word.
Amen. The prophet Isaiah speaks of God who made the heavens and earth and everything in them. And he's looking for men and women who revere him. This is what Paul is trying to tell these people. He's simply saying this unknown God can be known by you. And he is the God who created everything, including you. This is what he's saying to them. Verse 25, he says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Paul is saying that in order for the God of creation to be worshipped, that he cannot be forged by the hands of man. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at some verses in there. It's Paul speaking, by the way. He's written this book while he was in prison. He wants to get these people's attention. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, he wanted to pretty much clear up this very thing to them of God being the creator. Every time he was witnessing to people. But Romans chapter 1, let's begin in verse 18. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may have been known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 24, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Like the illustration that I showed you in the video, if you truly knew God, how would you say, how could a loving God, and fill in the blanks? If you truly knew who God was, you couldn't say that. There's no way. In that verse, he says they became futile in their thoughts. But also, before that, they did not glorify him as God. Did you notice that what you didn't hear Aaron Rodgers say is, how could a loving God send his only son to die for me? He didn't say that. Why? Because he doesn't know who Jesus is. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And I really need to say this. When our hearts are darkened, all they can come up with is foolish stuff. That's all they can do. Verse 22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. That's Rob Bell. He thought he could be smarter than, you know, who he was as a pastor. And why else would you go reading the quantum physics and all this other stuff? You're not satisfied with the word of God. Verse 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You think he's thinking about his days in Athens? Absolutely. Therefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is what he's trying to tell the people in Athens. You're trying to worship something that you created other than the creator. And today, man has done exactly the same thing. God's word is no longer has the reverence that it once demanded that it have. He demands that his word is reverent. And if you attempt to teach the truth of God's word, people are all too quick to exchange the truth for a lie and worship the created rather than the creator. And this is what Paul is trying to convey to them. Paul goes on about this God being the ruler of man. Look at verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. What a relief it should be to them to know you can know this unknown God. And he's there if you just search for him. Matter of fact, he quotes from one of the poets. I'm probably going to butcher the word. Epimenides. In verse 28, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. This is what one of their poets have said. And he reiterates it. And it says, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. That, by the way, is from Aratus and, however you pronounce that guy's name, Clinthus, both poets, Greek poets. But he's very clever to use their own sayings in an effort to reach them intellectually, because they knew what he was talking about. Verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. By the way, one man named Nebuchadnezzar learned this the hard way, did he not? Lee has that in Daniel 4:34 and 35.
After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanctity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things?
My prayer is that Aaron Rodgers will be like Nebuchadnezzar and return to his understanding and lift his eyes towards heaven and praise God. Translated in our modern vernacular, how could a loving God? That's what Nebuchadnezzar used to think. And God showed him how a loving God can. He's going to put you out on a field. You're going to eat grass like a cow. It matters not that a man has faltered, but that he gets it right. Paul says in verse 30, truly, these times of ignorance, God has overlooked. I'm going to stop there just for a second. Aren't you glad that that verse is in? I know I am. What is ignorance? Without information, right? Somebody who's an ignoramus is somebody who doesn't have the information. They're not stupid. They just don't have the information. But truly, these times of ignorance, God has overlooked. But now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. But to repent of what? Now, I know he's talking about sin unto salvation, but also for wrong theology that maybe we've trusted in that was false. I believe that's what happened to not just Aaron Rodgers, but a whole plethora of people who were out there. When something does not make sense to me, am I allowed to make my own conclusion of it without studying it? No. That's what Aaron Rodgers did. He needed to go and he needed to learn what that was about. And you've heard me say over and over, wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking, which leads to wrong living. Every one of those things are all in order. We need to repent from poor theology and our distrust of his word. If we have erred in our theology, we need to repent of it, because God has not got it wrong. We have. And the only way that one can truly come to the knowledge of it is to study. And it's not just to take man's word for it. It's not for you to take my word for it. Be a Berean. I love when people send me things back. And if I don't know, I just answer with three kind words. I don't know. Right, Lee? If you send me things that I'm not studying right now, I'm going to answer with, I don't know. And then I file it in to be continued at some other time. Because my poor brain can only comprehend that which I am in charge of at this moment. And right now, that's Acts 17. What do you suppose it would have been like if Rob Bell had taught Aaron Rodgers the Bible instead of giving him other literature to read? Right? I'll say this regarding that. Why he didn't. Because you can't take someone somewhere corporately that you haven't been privately. You can't. Yet he had 10,000 people attend his church. Oh, Al, you're just jealous because you're just up there on Fort Hill. No. I would say that the 10, 12, 14 people that come here are going to need to become the most well-fed people, not because of me, but because of always encouraging you to look into the Word. Don't just come here taking it from me. And Ruthie brought up a good point, what her pastor said. If you only rely on Sunday morning, it's like what?
You're relying on digested food.
Digested food. Can you imagine that? Oh, man, I'm glad all of this Chinese food was fresh. That's nasty. But why is it important for us that we get this right? Look at verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Notice how different this is from Paul's normal explanation in the synagogues, right? The day is going to come that God is going to judge the just and the unjust. And as we read already in Scripture, and when he does, it will be just because he's God. He doesn't make any mistakes. And notice who it is that he sent, the man whom he has ordained. Now, I want to be clear about something here. He's not indicating that Jesus is a mere man, but he is the man, the example of man that we can comprehend because he walked with us. Lynn and I were talking about this during the week, and it's interesting that the Word of God is truly informative in its context. If you really look at it, Linda has Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Who did he create? Male and female. If you're listening by way of the internet, there are only two.
But oh my gosh. The application I just filled out gives me 57 different options.
Yes.
Yes. Allow you to choose many different options.
Yes. Do not be born there and don't work there.
I feel sorry for the young ones.
And we know that when the verse states, let us make man in our image, who is it that God is referring to? The word God is the word Elohim, but he's referring, let us is the Son and the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Chapter 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God, remember that? We studied that? Was hovering over the face of the waters. I love that. Theology proper. Theo, God. Ology, the study of, right? The study of God proper. In use of the context here, there are other verses that point to the existence of that proof as well. That Jesus is God. If you're taking notes, I'll give them to you. I won't correspond on them. Colossians 1:16. 1 Corinthians 8:6. 1 Corinthians 8:6, 1 Corinthians 11:12, 1 Corinthians 11:12, and John 1:3. All speak of Jesus creating all things. In him it was created. And then we see in the New Testament, Bethany has our verses there in John chapter 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome.
Isn't that amazing? The reason why somebody cannot see who Jesus is is because they're still in the darkness. If you say, I don't know how Jesus can be God, it's because you haven't been illuminated by the Holy Spirit yet. So that's, yes, you are clear in saying that because you don't know. But the verses tell us that. And so Jesus being the Word, and again, the proper theology, we look to verse 14 for that. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. And so when God said, let us make man in our image, and then John comes up with, in the beginning, the Word. Jesus is our heavenly representation of God here on earth. And he was there in the beginning, and he's here amongst us. He was the one that Paul is telling them that was chosen by the Father to be the Savior of mankind and be reconciled to God and thereby having a relationship with him. And Paul says that to prove that, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, the resurrected Christ is now alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father. In the middle of Paul's gospel presentation, he gets interrupted. Why? Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter later. So Paul departed from among them. They didn't even let him finish. The thought of eternal life or eternal existence in some sort of form would have made some sense to the Athenians. They had an understanding of that. However, the thought of a human being who had died and been buried for 3 days and then brought back to life was hard for them to swallow. There are some people who have a hard time believing that Jesus is God. And so many of them, it said, sneered and laughed at him. Others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. And then Paul leaves. However, that's not the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. And we should never be discouraged when you're sharing the gospel with people, because there may be a however to it. In this group, he pours out his heart to them, and he shared with them the way, in a way that they would understand. And they mocked at him, and some of them took off, saying, yeah, we'll talk to you later, dude. I'm out of here. But the next verse gives us some very interesting stuff. Verse 34. However, there it is, some men joined him and believed among them that guy. Somebody help me.
Dionysius.
That guy, Dion. The Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others were with him. I love that. Some men joined him and believed. Now, I want to share with you that these that joined Paul were not just ordinary people. That guy, Dion. His name is also a name that's very familiar to Lee. His name is also Bacchus. And it says he was the Areopagite. What is that? It's the judge of Athens. It is the head judge, the supreme court judge, the guy who sits there and oversees murder cases, rights, rules, and regulations over the city and how the city is to be run.
And he became a believer.
Mm. Now, interesting, because through writers, history and writers and other people that had written about this, Damaris was actually his wife. So husband and wife get saved. And they move to Los Banos and plant a church. And people get saved. A church is born. But other people as well were very heavily instrumental in planting the church in Athens with these two, with Dionysius, whatever his name is, being the bishop or the pastor of that church in Athens. So how many people need to actually get saved in order for God to be able to work? One, maybe two. This guy, I thought about today when we finally got to see the real lawyers speak. They were eloquent, and everybody, and they only needed 2 hours to get it done. Time doesn't allow me to extrapolate out the way I want to, but I want to leave us with this application. I want us to be on guard of the tempter who seeks to bring about idols into our lives that we make with our own hands, our own thoughts, our own ideas. And to remember this, that God does not need us. We need him. He's given us Jesus, and that is who we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And it's about him. And we will not have to succumb to the temptations of the tempter, no matter what it is. Too often, people go away to college, and they don't come back the same way they left. They've gone to something new. You people are old. You are old school. You don't know what you're talking about anymore. I will stay with the old school believers, because those are the ones that are going to see Jesus. And when God comes to judge, using the one whom he appointed to judge, all we can be able to say is because of you that we even exist. Amen? Amen. Lord, I want to thank you for Paul and his boldness and what he does, Lord, and what he did.